crystal? Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you for another opportunity to dig into your word as we go through the book of Judges. We ask your blessing here this evening, your inspiration, your help, your encouragement, and Father, that we can listen carefully to what your word teaches us and says by example for us to reflect on personally. So we just thank you. We ask you'll stay the hand of our adversary and his minions and help this Zoom conference, the internet, to be stable and those receiving it as well. As we come up here now, just a few days away from the Feast of Tabernacles, we pray for actually about a week. We pray for your blessing, your inspiration, your help, your protection, your encouragement and strength, and that we can spiritually be prepared for this one of the feasts of the Eternal. So we thank you now. We ask your blessing, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, welcome everybody, and we are. I want to just go back for a moment and go back over as we ended last time. I'm going to quote this again. But we read Judges chapter 2, verse 19. It came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods, small g, to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And as I mentioned, this is the story over and over and over in the book of Judges. Israel went astray. And when Joshua and the elders died, Israel went astray. They were oppressed. God allowed them to be punished and they had mercy on them and raised a judge. But they never really got the point. What they needed was Gerald Waterhouse to say, get the point. The government comes from the top down. You know what I'm saying? And anyway, for those of you that ever heard him, he would say that a lot. You get the point. And they didn't get the point. As soon as a judge was not around to enforce obedience to God and his law, then away they went over and over the ups and downs of history, how short a time lessons are retained. And sadly, that's the way with human beings. Lessons don't last very long. We see it in history. We see it here in the book of Judges. And as I mentioned last time in closing, you and I, had better do well to take heed to ourselves and understand God inspired all of these examples, and we're going to read about a lot of them tonight for a reason, and has allowed us to learn certain lessons in this age today in the body of Christ or his church. We're kidding ourselves if we think that lessons are simply permanently implanted. Human nature is to forget the lesson. It's why we have the weekly Sabbath every week. It's why we have the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, year after year after year. And it's important that you and I continue to take heed to ourselves, to go back and read and look at and think about and ponder and examine our lives, the lessons that God has allowed us. So now let's go to Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and brought you into the land which I swore to your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. Or the messenger of the Lord, which would be a better interpretation of that. In verse 2, and you shall make no covenant. Okay, it says league in the Old King James. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Have you ever done that with a situation you say, why have you done this? For those of you that ever had a dog or a cat, or maybe a chicken, Eric, you would say, why have you done this? Again, we do it to each other as well. We note here, as we did in Judges chapter 1 and verse 28, what Israel did in regard to the Canaanites in the land. They made tributaries of them. They didn't totally drive them out. They were a source of trouble from thereafter. What did God say the result of Israel's treatment of the Canaanites would be? Verse 3. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. God said, look, you didn't listen to what I said. Therefore, I'm not going to entirely drive them out. Sorry, hold on. You didn't listen to what I said, and therefore I'm not going to entirely drive them out. They're going to be here as thorns in your side. And the result was going to be strife, and idolatry of the Canaanites would serve as a snare. Now let's go to verse 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke, the messenger of the Lord spoke these words to the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and they cried. Oh! And they called the name of that place Bochim, which is means weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So they're recounting just before Joshua died. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord they did for Israel. God has a tendency under inspiration with folks to repeat things over and over. God has a proclivity to repeat things over and over, to repeat things over and over. Because we don't listen, we don't pay attention, or we don't get it. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border in Timnath-Heres on the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And in verses 10 to 15, what we're going to see is basically God kept his promise of Leviticus 26, verse 14 to 17. All the generations gathered to their fathers arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. It's like if you look at some of the interviews that go on social media, they'll ask younger people, how many states are there in the United States? 32? Okay. When was World War II? Oh, there wasn't World War II. When did the Japanese attack Pearl Harbor? I don't know. But anybody know what the latest iPhone I just got? You want to see it? Right? They don't remember. They don't remember what's happened in some of our history in the church as well. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. They bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, not a good thing. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, sold them in the hands of their enemies round about, so they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Wheresoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, but they were greatly distressed. I can't imagine why. In verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them, bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So these four verses summarize, if we were to not read any more of the book of Judges, they summarize the history of the rest of the book of Judges. When you read verse 16 to 19 of Judges 2, There's the whole story. God would raise up a judge, deliver them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and they wouldn't listen to the judge, and they would soon enough go right back into idolatry again. And when the judge was dead, they went all the way and corrupted themselves. This cycle is repeated over and over and over. And I'm going to make a statement that some may disagree with. It is the same way within the Church of God today. For those that have eyes to see. Now we find that God allowed the Mesopotamians to come in and oppress them for 8 years. And then God raised up the first judge. So let's read verse 20 to 23. Keep going. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, have not hearkened unto my voice, I from here forth will not drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may test and prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it, or they won't. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out quickly, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now let's keep going. Judges chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, of the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites that dwelt in Lebanon from Mount Baal-Hermon unto the entering of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. I mean, after a while, you keep reading this, it's like, duh, face plant. What is the problem? And we can do that, but if we look in the mirror, we say, oh, what is my problem? I do the same thing. You do too. If you say, oh, I don't, you're kidding yourself because you're still human. And so the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters. What is it with men that have a proclivity to be lose their attention when they see women? And women when they see men sometimes, but it was a problem. They took their daughters to be their wives, gave their daughters to their sons, and they served those women's gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves, places of worship. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot. How many times? The anger of the Lord was hot, was hot, was hot, 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 hot against Israel. And he sold them to the hand of the Cushirithim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushirithim, whatever that is, 8 years. And verse 9. We read, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel. Here we have the first judge to deliver the people from the Canaanites, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So again, we notice what happened. They learned the lesson for how long? For about a generation. Othniel, the first judge, was the nephew of Caleb, the son of Kenaz, who was Caleb's younger brother. He judged Israel for this Pizzeral. For this period, Israel had rest, we are told, for about 40 years. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago on the Sabbath, we emphasize going through the book of Judges, this point of entering into God's rest. Obedience, folks, leads to rest. Entering into God's rest. God gave them rest from the inhabitants around them. This term rest is important because the Apostle Paul in Hebrews uses it there. It applies to the Sabbath and to the millennium, of which the Sabbath is a type. It's all interlaced and tied together. But we need to remember and realize that what God gave Israel was a physical type of what we have in store for us. So as we come through the story, we see over and over the children of Israel did evil. Verse 12. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. He went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of palms, which is Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. He gathered together the allies, he smote Israel and oppressed them for a period of 18 years. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, God heard them again, and he raised up a deliverer for them. Here you have Ehud, which is the son of Gera, the Benjamite. It says, a left-handed man, by him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, remember the Benjamites, the left-handed, I gave an entire message about this. They were slingers, but it doesn't say specifically he was left-handed because he was a slinger. He could have been, but I don't think so. I think maybe he was an injury, or maybe he was just a southpaw, as we call him here in the United States, someone who's left-handed. Anybody here left-handed? Well, Clark, you need to move further south down by us then, because you're a southpaw. I always liked the way left-handed people wrote when they turned their hand when they would write in class. I used to like watch that. Okay. Now Ehud made himself, this story is, this is a great tell your grandchildren story. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was a double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. Gail, could you do me a favor? Would you run on the kitchen table and bring me up that knife I just got in the mail? Somebody sent me a gift. I don't want to tell you who it was, but somebody sent me a package. I opened it yesterday, and no, it wasn't any clothing. And I got this package, and I had no idea what it was. The person said, I want to surprise you. We had had a discussion. But here it says, and Gail's going to bring up what one of the things that was in this package. I'm going to show you. She should be here. Here she comes. Thank you. All right. So I got this in the mail. Eric's going to like this. All right. You see that thing? Well, I'll be really, really careful with this. But that's pretty good size, wouldn't you say, Joe? You want a fish to look bigger, you hold it closer, but that's that bad boy. It's been around a long time. You wear it and then you strap this around your leg so it doesn't flop. That'd be something good to have if a black bear came after you. Anyway, so here we have this story. Ehud made himself a dagger, double-edged and a cubit in length. And he fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So here we have a concealed carry of a knife. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. And I love this. Now Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal, and he said, I have a secret message for you, O king. He said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. Baya, all of you leave, but Ehud. And Ehud came to him, Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, "I have a message from God for you." So he arose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the we call it a digger in a minute. He took the dagger from his right thigh. You see how specific God is? I mean, does he need to tell you all this detail? And he thrust it into this very fat man Eglon, his belly. This is R-rated, isn't it, Joe? Yeah. Even the hilt went in after the blade, so he must have been a fadog. He was fat. And the fat closed over the blade. This is just an awful mental picture. For he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the Hebrew word there, it's not dirt. The Hebrew word is farshun, means dung from the crotch. His entrails came out. Okay, I've gutted animals before, and I have seen accidents, pretty awful ones. And you know what's inside the entrails and the intestines is not pretty. So he drew the, he did not draw the, he left it in there. His entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch, and Joe, you're going to like this because of our discussion we've had on the groom of the stool. But Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him, and he locked them. And when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, I love this. He's probably attending to his needs. The King James says covering his feet in the cool chamber. He covered his feet for more ways than one if he was that fat. Ehud managed to get right in there where he was. He told Eglon he had a message. He stabbed him. We are told that Eglon was fat. Ehud couldn't get the dagger out. Eglon was a pretty good sized fellow. He left him there and escaped. Since he closed the door, they were figuring what? Let me help you out here. He was going to the bathroom. That's what the term cover his feet means. That's the King James euphemism for going to the toilet. So they figured that's what must be going on. What a graphic example. You know, did he have to be a big fat guy and his guts came out with defecation in the guts and the whole thing? Did we have to read all that? I guess we did. Verse 25. So they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and they opened them. And there was their master on the floor dead. So finally, they got worried about him, decided to go in, and when they came in, he was cooked. He was done. He was dead. Now, we read these stories and we talk about it. That's why I said at the beginning to understand, you have to put yourself in the circumstances I mentioned last time in the Wild Wild West, not with Artemis Gordon. And no, not that Wild Wild West, but the shootouts, all the kinds of things that were going on back and forth. You had an absence of strong law and order, okay, enforced. You had champions, you had heroes who kind of rose up, came in, stepped out, took action. God would utilize that individual to restore a certain amount of independence or law and order, but it never really solved the problem. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, folks, but our current president is not going to solve the problems of this nation. You can say, you know, bless him for trying. I think it's interesting. I was reflecting back many years ago. There was a circumstance where the modern nation of Israel launched an attack against one of the leaders of the PLO. If you don't know what that is, the Palestine Liberation Organization, if you remember, over in North Africa. They marched right in. If you remember the story, they assassinated the individual and they left. Now, you have to understand that from their standpoint, They literally read the book of Judges for strategy. They didn't read it for spiritual lessons. They read it for strategy. They considered themselves in the same circumstance. They read it for strategy. What they did, they went in, did the same thing. They read it strictly from a carnal standpoint. What works? What works? They said. Obviously, it does work from the standpoint because it suits God's purpose. So we find through the book of Judges the same things over and over and over and over. And you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and over and over and expecting different results. That's the definition of insanity. The book of Judges, as many have said, is the bloodiest book of the whole Bible. The bottom line, the book of Judges is the end of the book, the last verse. This is the bottom line, why the book of Judges reads the way it does. And I will read this again, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the key to understanding this whole book. Everybody did his own thing, and we have it today in the church. Everybody does his own thing. In the world, everybody does his own thing. Well, I think we should do this, and I think we should do this, and this is what God wanted. This was Jesus said. And yet, if Jesus said that, why do you have 10 different things? Because we're human. Everybody did his own thing. God saved Israel in spite of themselves. God had a job, a purpose, and a promise he had made to Abraham. He utilized individuals who did all kinds of things, good and bad. Okay, now let's go to verse 26 of Judges. We're in chapter 3, I think. Gotta make sure I lost my place here. Yep. Okay. Verse 26 of chapter 3. And Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond. Okay, hang on just a minute. Okay. Unto Sihareth. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said to them, follow after me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all of them stout men, strong men. And all the men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day into the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 40 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So Moab was subdued under the hand, and the land had rest for about 80 years. Now let's go to chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, or Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Why is it that every time we get in a tight spot, as George Clooney would say, if you remember that movie, oh God, save me, help me! And in his mercy, he says, oh man, Eric. Oh man, Joe. Oh man, Scott, Jackie, Clark, Gail, no way. You did it again. You're doing it again. Oh God, please help me. Thankfully, he's slow to wrath most of the time, except for when he's hot. And in Judges, he gets hot a lot. and he forgives us and he helps. And so, okay. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900. Okay, I jumped ahead, sorry. Well, I skipped over. But anyway, so for about that amount of time, they were oppressed. It says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now we come to verse 4 of chapter 4. And I want to make several points here as we go through this. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at this time. And she would sit under the palm tree. So she had a house in an area where there were palm trees. Those of you going to Orange Beach for the feast, you're going to see palm trees. We don't have any palm trees in my yard, 30 minutes north, but some places around here do. And she sat under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she was a prophetess. God gave revelation through her. And throughout history, God has at times used women to rule. I remember in an organization I used to work for, there were some men that were very outspoken that basically women were to take care of the children, cook dinner, take care of the house. They could occasionally do a potluck at church, but they should never write, speak. Those were for the men. And I got so tired of hearing it. The guy was the chairman of the council at one time. It was just so irritating. And that's, I've had women bosses. I don't have a problem with it, provided they are ethical. And when it comes to, I've had women bosses within the confines of the church. I don't have a problem with that. I didn't say we ordain them as ministers, but I don't have a problem with them. And some people do, and you need to get over that. In the kingdom, it says there will neither be marrying or giving in marriage. You all know that. So angels are neutral. Okay, they look like men, but they can't have children. They don't need to. So just remember this in the back of your head. At some point, someday, if Jackie's my boss, or Gail, or Sherry, or Carol, or the other Gail, or my mom, or Sherry, or Mary Hanks, I better get over the idea that no men have to be in charge all the time. And they use that scripture, the husband is the head of the house and he rules it, and she better say, my Lord, and walk 20 paces behind. Well, good luck with that. It's not what God says, not what he meant. He says it, but that's not, it says to what? Submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And I show you a mystery, Christ and the church. And we've taken that thing and pounded it, pounded it, pounded it. In verse 6, then she sent and called for Barak. I'm going to say Barak because I don't like the name Barak, and there's a reason. She sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh. Help me out here, Joe. What's the proper pronunciation? You're the guy that's been there more times than any of us.
I don't know. Kadesh Naphtali?
No, Barak.
It's probably not Barak. It's
Okay,
probably
good.
Barak
Thank
or.
you. All right. For Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, you know, when somebody says, has God not commanded this? Hello. In other words, God says this. Right? Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude in the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said to her, and I'm going to comment on this because this is, Deborah's not happy with this whole thing. She's disgusted. And Barak said to Deborah, "Well, if you'll go with me, then I will go. But if you'll no go, not go with me, I will not go." Okay, that was for Eric's chicken, in case he's still around. Let's understand. Barak, whose name meant lightning, was the son of Abinoam, whose name meant the son of sweetness. Okay? So let's keep reading here. Judges 4. I shut my Bible, so I've been reading. I've got my notes. Judges chapter 4, verse 9. Watch my time. And she said, "I will go with you. Notwithstanding, the journey you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Do you realize what we just read there? The Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And this thickhead, Barak, didn't get what she's trying to tell him. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh and went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was the children of Hob, the father-in-law of Moses, severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered all his chariots. How many chariots were there? Anybody remember? 900 of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth the Gentiles to the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day. Get up, let's go. For this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before you?" Man, she's digging him. So Barak went down, not digging him like I like him, but digging him like, "Hey, you doof, you have a clue?" And 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots. I love that word. And all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. He did a snagglepuss routine, exit stage out of here. But Barak pursued after the chariots, and the host of Hazarus of the Gentiles and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera ran on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned into her tent, she covered him with a blanket. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. "Oh, you poor thing." And again he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent. It shall be that when any man comes and inquire of you, say, 'Is there any man here?' You shall lie and say, 'Nope.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. Oh, man, this. Like I said, this is a bloody book. Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand, went softly into him, smote the nail into his temples. How do you softly drive a nail through somebody's head? Wham! And fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he was permanently fast asleep and weary. So he died. Just in case you were curious as to what happened when he had a nail through the temple. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he came into a tent, behold, he lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so, when they decided to do what God says, he was with them. He got this whole army, all the leaders, all the 900 chariots, thousands of them together, and said, I'm going to be with you. We're going to wipe them all out and kill them. And then this guy that go runs, we'll just use this lady to put a nail through his temples. Well, wham. So, now Judges chapter 5. This chapter, I like to call it the lesson of unity. And what's interesting here, it says, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying. So here we have a song. This is, if mainstream news media would try this, it might be more received by some people. The song was a news report. It's a good way to get news around the country. Praise you, the Lord, for the avenger of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O you kings, give ear, O you princes, I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out of Seir, when you marched out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds dropped water, i.e., moisture. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even the Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, the travelers walked through byways. Notice, until verse 7, I, Deborah, arose. Here's where I need to talk about this. Arose a mother in Israel. What's that mean? Deborah rose as a mother in Israel. Notice the state of things. Israel had sunk to the place that God said, you're all like a bunch of little kids. It wasn't a sense to shame the men of the nation who had so abdicated their responsibility that God said, I'm going to raise a woman as a mother in Israel to take you by your little hand and lead you because you're acting like a bunch of little kids. A bunch of little, sorry, mommy's boys. Now, if the mom is strong and faithful and obeys God is one thing. And in this case, Deborah was. But they, Israel, was acting like a bunch of little pansies. You need mama to come and take you by your hand because you're not acting like men. Here was Barak, who was raised up to do a job, and he said, oh, I don't know. I'm not going to go up unless you're going to go up with me. If you'll go up and hold my hand, I guess I'll go. And Deborah was disgusted. And going back to Judges chapter 4, verse 9, she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Let me translate this. If you're that much of a weakling, you're not going to get any honor out of it. You're not going to kill the enemy is general. He's going to die at the hands of a woman. It's a picture of the state of things in Israel. The nation had sunk to a point where there was no proper masculine leadership. And to the shame of the nation that they were in that state. This is what happens when people get away from God. There wasn't any kind of courage, boldness, or proper kinds of masculine leadership that should have been there. So God said, all right, I'll show you. I'll raise a righteous woman who is the everlasting shame of the men involved, a woman who will exemplify more courage and trust in me than any of you men. I will use her like a mother to take you by the hand and lead you up there. It was to evidence the state of things. It showed God used Deborah like a mother to Israel. But do you think they got it? I doubt it. Okay, let's go to verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates, and there was a shield of spears seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. They offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless you, the Lord. Speak, you that ride on white donkeys, that you sit in the judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead the captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. Then he made them and remained have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After them, Benjamin among the people, out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Israel were. The prince of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley, for the divisions of Reuben were their great thoughts of heart. Why abide you among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. And verse 17. And I'll just, in verse 17 to 21, as we go through the story, Jael, a woman, was the one who actually killed the general Sisera. And so Judges chapter 5, as we see then, is the Song of Deborah. Okay, verse 22. Then there were the horse hooves broken by the means of prancings, the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse you, Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. Curse you bitterly of the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. With the hammer smote Sisera in his head when he had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell down. Where he bowed, there he fell down. So she's singing this. The mother of Sisera looked out the window and cried through the lattice, "Why is it chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered and said, "Yes." She returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera, prey of diverse colors, the gray, the prey of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun whom he goes forth in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. Undoubtedly, there were lessons learned in some of this. We find Barak listed in Hebrews 11, I think it's verse 32, as one of the men of faith. He didn't start off as a man of faith. That's one of the things to understand. He didn't start off that way. Many of those you find listed in Hebrews 11 as men and women of faith didn't start off as men and women of faith. How many of us started off as men and women of faith? They started off fearful, cowardly, timid, with all kinds of apprehensions, all kinds of things. God worked with them, brought them to a point where they came to trust him and to walk with him. And Proverbs 28:1, I believe it is, says, "The wicked flee when none pursue, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Again, there's a lesson. Sometimes we read the story of these individuals and they think they were just born walking tall, born heroes. Ta-da! The heroes of Hebrews 11 were not born heroes. They were made heroes through the working of God, the Almighty God, in their lives. God worked with Barak. Obviously, there was a lot of change that took place in Barak from the time that he was so timid that he said, "Not me, no way, unless you hold my hand and take me up there." Can you imagine a successful general saying that? We've had some leaders in this nation that were similar to this. Can you imagine? Think of generals that have led the armies of this nation. Can you imagine them telling their mother or some woman, "Mom, if you'll take me by the hand and lead me there, if you'll stand up there next to me, I guess I'll go and fight the enemy." That's ridiculous. Can you imagine? I think of General Patton or General MacArthur doing something like that. Or, and again, I didn't vote for him. I'm not saying this is not a political statement, but the current leader we have in this nation, I just can't imagine him saying, "Well, oh, if my mom was alive, she could take care of this because I don't know what to do." Right? So this was the state of things. God took people who didn't have what it takes naturally, and he supplied their needs. Hebrews 11 tells us many of these individuals out of weakness were made strong. How? Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit, by yielding to God and him blessing and being with them. They weren't the most courageous and bold people around. Sometimes, often, and does he not do this today? He took them because they were the weakest, and he showed what God can do. So things lasted, and the land had rest for 40 years. Verse 31. So we're going to stop there, and I'm going to open it up for any comments or thoughts, observations, you name it.
Ball rock.
Who said that? Who was that?
I looked up to Ball Rock. Ball
Ball
Rock?
rock. We
Ball
would,
Rock?
yeah, we would not use that with the way that's spelled, but that's what it shows in the concordance.
So that would be like one of the Flintstones.
Yeah.
Schwartz Rock, remember him? That was the guy that ran the quarry for Fred Flintstone. So
Oh, yeah.
it's Ball Rock. Emphasis not. Yeah, so we got to get a big Ball Rock. I like that. Is that okay with you, Clark? Clark's good. Okay. Then so let it be written. So let it be approved. So let it be done.
I have
All
a
right.
couple. Oh, someone else making a comment.
No,
I have a
go.
couple comments about something. Just a detail that's interesting. When we read 900 chariots, you might think, well, there was only a couple thousand people fighting. But Joseph, in verse 15, or two points. Verse 15 of chapter 4, Josephus says, or the King James says, the Lord discomfited Sisera. Well, Josephus says that there was a great tempest of rain, hail, wind. Wind blew and they could not see. Slings and arrows were useless, and it threw the army into confusion. So this
Excellent.
was no mean storm. And then another comment on verse 16. It says, and there was not a man left. Well, I figure, well, they killed the whole army. But Philo Biblos says that there was 997,000 in Sisera's army that died. So that was quite a large battle.
Yeah, thanks a million.
100,000. I guess 1 million, not 100,000. Yeah.
You said how many? You said 997,000?
Yeah, I was got my zeros in the wrong spot.
Oh, so 99,700.
997, so almost 1 million.
Yeah, so that's why I said thanks a million. It was
Yeah,
close.
I
Yeah.
was in error.
No, you're fine. I wasn't meant to point an error. It was just supposed to be funny and it flopped. So, all right.
Yeah, the one thing about this, I guess it's an archaeological thing. The archaeologists talk about the Bronze Age and the Iron Age. Right around this period of time, they say that iron was that we started to learn to work with iron and make swords of iron and chariots of iron. I think there's another story in, I don't remember where it is. the children of Israel having swords of bronze or brass, and the I think it was the Philistines or somebody having swords of iron. So this is right around that period of time when iron came onto the scene and was used for chariots, and 900 chariots is no small force. Think of that. Fix making 900 chariots of iron took some real industrious process to melt all that, smelt it all, and form it all. And that's significant. You know, if we had 900 chariots or 900 tanks, that's a significant army today.
What I can't figure out, why didn't Sisera, in all his brilliance with all this iron, why didn't he have a helmet made to protect his temples?
He probably took it off when he laid down.
I'm joking. I
Oh.
don't think he. You remember David and Goliath, right? If you look in history, you read some of the historians, this helmet, all this on this great big giant, there was only an opening about the size of a dime in the center of the helmet. And when David slung, it wasn't a slingshot, it was a sling. When David slung that first stone, that was the anesthesia before the surgery, because it knocked him out. Then he took his Goliath sword and severed his head and lifted up his head for everybody to see. That probably weighed 50 pounds.
Well, also think of the weight of that sword. We're talking about iron and brass, and
Yeah,
big
yeah.
sword like that would have been,
Yeah.
exceptionally large.
Yeah. Well, David, remember, he killed a lion and a bear, so he may have been a ruddy youth, but he was
He was stout.
tough. He was a tough dude, probably like Eric after he goes to the gym. That was supposed to be a compliment. Maybe that flopped too. I don't know. Well, we read this. We'll start in the 21st with Judges chapter 6, and I don't know, I find this couple of gross stories here. The fat guy getting stabbed till his poop came out and then getting nailed to the temples. I mean, those are not, if you want to protect your children from R-rated material, I would say they better stop reading the Bible. So, Judges is a book, man.
Yeah. It's
Yeah.
interesting.
If
One
you
other comment. We have this thing in our society of the boss lady. Like in a lot of the films, we have a lot of tough ladies that have been, this has been my observation, that ladies are becoming tougher and they're taking charge, and the men are like a little weak and insipid. And then this interesting pattern, you know, that we have that same pattern in the book of Judges, and we have it being played out or portrayed in these films. It's just kind of a strange sort of a coincidence. I don't even know if it's a coincidence, but it's like the women are going to rise up and take control, right?
it's not a coincidence. It says in the end time what? Women and children shall rule over them.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yes, in
And I'm not
Isaiah.
against women, and I'm going to open it up to Gail to make comment on this. But before that, Eric was making a comment when you started, I believe. So go ahead, Eric, and then we'll go to Gail.
Yeah, I was just
Sorry, Eric.
going to say that I mean, what we saw tonight was illustrative of what Gail said before, and that the tribes of Israel were loosely affiliated with each other. There was not a central authority here, and so that's why in the song it talks about, well, Reuben didn't come and Manasseh didn't come and Zebulun and this, they didn't show up. They didn't feel like it was necessary for them to come and help. So they were just all off, like you said, doing what they wanted, and nobody was really centrally in charge of anything.
No. Okay, Gail, what do you think about this whole idea, these women, or if you don't have to comment, but if you'd
That's
like
not the
to.
comment I was going to make, but well, God will use whoever he has to use.
Right.
And if the men aren't there, he'll use a woman. But God prefers that the men be in charge and take care of the family, should we say, or take lead the family? Because he has the elders are like, I don't know, the oldest one, grandpas in the clan, and they're supposed to teach the children, and the children teach the grandchildren. And but if not, the women have to do it. My comment in verse 8 of chapter 5, this in the King James is worded rather weirdly, but maybe it's poetic and that's why it is, because it's not always written easily understood when you sing a song. It says, "Was there a shield or spirit seen among 40,000 in Israel?" And there's cross reference to 1 Samuel 13, verses 19 and 22. If you go there, it says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears.'" So obviously Samuel is after this, but I don't believe, and I think that that verse is saying, verse 8, that the Israelites didn't have metal weapons. They may have had a few, they may have had a hoe or something like that, you know, a rake to do their farming, but they didn't have weapons because God was going to fight for them. So if they had anything metal, with a hoe, a rake, a pike, an ox goad, but they didn't go with swords and spears and things like that. So God, I mean, we know God won the battle. He sent a rainstorm over nearly a million people, and they didn't hardly lift a finger besides show up. And well, JL's the only one that lifted a hand, I guess. So anyway, they didn't have weapons to fight. I mean, that's one reason I'm sure Barak was wanting to go, because they didn't have weapons. Would you want to go out and fight a war when you didn't have a gun? Everybody else had guns.
If you trusted God and obeyed him, you would.
That is true. But I think Barak was kind of looking at it humanly rather than spiritually.
Kind of? Huh? If there's any kind of. I think he absolutely was. He is being a carnal ding dong, not using his head. Okay. Any other final comments? And then I'm gonna call it a night, if it's all right. Okay, I want to wish all of you a really blessed upcoming Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. We'll be seeing many of you, some of you rather, and last great day. And we'll look forward to being back on the 21st of October. So, Mr. Eric, would you close? I think you closed last time, but you do such a great job, and we can never get enough of looking at Eric, so we'll see him on Atonement too. Thank you. But if you would close in prayer, and then we'll say hasta la vista.
Father, we come to you to thank you for this special time we spent together tonight studying the book of Judges. Father, we know that, Father, you don't mince words in what you tell us, the details you give us about the history of your people and how they went back and forth, Father, in following you and being distracted by the nations around them, the gods around them. Father, it's illustrative of how we live today in our life, that we have so many potential distractions and potential downfalls around us in this society, that we do need to pay attention. We do need to keep our eyes focused on your ways, on your truth. And Father, we do approach this season with much anticipation of the holy days that are coming, the fast day that's coming on Thursday, the Feast of Atonement, and the coming Feast of Tabernacles. Father, we pray your blessing upon all of those that are traveling and all of the various logistical things that need to happen to make the feast successful for all those that are attending. We pray you'll be with those in Orange Beach. You'll guide and direct everything there. And we give you thanks again for all you give us. Please protect and keep us, Father. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.